Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And so if you didn't remember, now you know we are in the book of Hebrews. And last time when we met, which was about a month ago, we ended chapter 6. So we are starting chapter 7. And as we get into this new section, this is a new section. And if you were to think of the Hebrews, this chapter 7 is the hinges where the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, swings. This is a very, very important chapter in the book of Hebrews and for our understanding of Jesus and his ministry. So this new section, the next 3 to 4 chapters, 7 to 10, we can title them the superior priesthood. And what I want to remind you once again is, as we started out the book of Hebrews, it's about the superiority of Jesus. He's superior to angels, and that's what the author of the Hebrews, who's unknown, so the Holy Spirit writing this book showed us that why Jesus is better, right? He has the better covenant. He's the better sacrifice. He has a better ministry. He brings a better promise. He's the exalted one. He's the mediator. He's the mediator, the only mediator of a better covenant. And systematically, as we opened up chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, it showed us that Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. So every objection that a Jewish person might have, the author, the Holy Spirit, is knocking those objections down and showing them that Jesus is the better choice. Once again, I remind you, this book was written to predominantly Jewish people. People who had heard the gospel, they didn't hear it for the first hand, perhaps through the apostles, they had heard the gospel, they understood the gospel, but they were thinking about going back to Judaism. And so this whole book teaches us or shows us why we need to mature in the faith. And as we are looking at this chapter 7 and what we have looked at so far, one name kept coming up. And every time the name came, I said, we will discuss it when we get to chapter 7. So now we are in chapter 7. And the name that I am talking about is Melchizedek, the high priest. So as we open up this chapter 7, what we are going to look at is the priesthood of Jesus. In the next chapter, what we will see is the better covenant. In chapter 9, what we will see is a better sanctuary. Chapter 10 is the better sacrifice. That's when we learn about do not forsake meeting together. Chapter 10 is a wonderful chapter. And then chapter 11, all of you are very familiar with chapter 11. That is the Hall of Faith chapter. And then as we open up chapter 12, what do we have there? That those are the cloud of witnesses. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. It's about running the race. And then chapters 13 and the end of chapter 12 is telling us how to live our Christian life. And this is how the rest of the book of Hebrews breaks up. So up to the chapter 10, the author, the Holy Spirit, tells us who Jesus is, what we have in him, what he has done, why we can trust him. Then in chapter 11, he gives us all the people who have trusted him, the greatest asset that we have, which is faith, right? And then as we open up chapter 12, he says, just like those cloud of witnesses, now keep your faith, run the race. Okay, and that's what we are going to be looking at in coming weeks. So who is this king of Melchizedek, the king of Salem? Just to remind you, as we were in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, we were introduced to Jesus as a priest. Then when we got into, and you can turn with me there, when we go to chapter 5, verse 10, as he's talking about Jesus as a priest, we read this, chapter 5, verse 10. It says, called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, we have an introduction of this person that is only mentioned two times in the Old Testament. And then look what happens in verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So up to now, as we got as we came to chapter 5, verse 10, as the author told us about the superiority of Jesus over Aaron, Moses, and as he's telling us about the why Jesus is a better high priest, he comes across this name Melchizedek, and then in verse 11, he suddenly stops. And for a lack of better word, he says, you guys are not smart enough to understand what I have to tell you about Melchizedek. So he kind of takes a pause after the verse 11, and then says, how we are to grow in a spiritual maturity. That's when we talked about the milk for the babe and the solid food for the adults and all the stuff that we learned in chapter six. What are the dangers of not progressing, right? What the doctrine of baptism was and the oath that was given to Abraham, that how God fulfilled his promise, how he's a promise keeper. And so he takes a break for about a chapter. And as we come to the end of chapter 6, look what it says in verse 20. Okay, it says, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So again, he is bringing us back to this priest. So now let me ask you why this subject keeps coming up and why is it so important that Jesus is a better priest? When we look at Judaism, when we look at Old Testament, right, in the center of a Jewish life, and we have to think from a Jewish perspective, in their life, especially their religious life, revolved around what? A temple. A tabernacle, the temple. That's how the life, that's where the life came. Okay, everything came together at the temple. And in that temple, what did everything, all the rituals, all the sacrifices, everything that happened in the temple revolved around who? The high priest. The high priest was a position, right? A highly regarded position in a Jewish community. And so what we have here is, a Jewish person, when you are trying to convince them that Jesus is the way to go, the first thing they're going to take, first objection they're going to come up with is, what about, he's not a high priest. And then if you are a high priest, then you needed to be born in a Levite, as a Levite. And he did not come. He did not descend from a Levite, right? He was born in the tribe of Judah. And so if you are going to convince a Jewish person to leave his Judaism and come all the way to Christianity, be born again and have a salvation in Jesus, you are going to need to show them why Jesus is superior than a high priest, not only Aaron, but any high priest at any time. Where does he get his authority as a high priest? And that's where Melchizedek comes in. Now, before, I have heard a lot of teaching on Melchizedek and a lot of people talk about who he is, right? Just very quickly, I want you to understand this, okay? Some people say he was an angel. I do not believe he was an angel. Because in the Old Testament, whenever there is there's an encounter with Jesus or an angel, it says angel of the Lord. That's not what it says about Melchizedek. As I said, Melchizedek is mentioned, I believe, two or three times in the Old Testament. And it does not say that he is an angel. The other thing is, the priest, the position of the priest always belonged to a man, not an angel. They have no such authority, and they had no business being involved in the worship here on the earth, in, as far as the temple rituals go. So he could not be an angel. Okay, some people say that was that this was Christ, a Christophany. For the longest time, perhaps I had that misunderstanding about who he was. Okay, but again, whenever there was a Christophany in the Old Testament, and Christophany simply means the appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament before he was born, as we know in the New Testament. That's what Christophany means. Like when there is an encounter with Joshua as he's about to cross over to Jordan, and now they are going to have all this battle in the Promised Land, there is a Christophany. Who do you fight for? That is in Joshua chapter 5. You can go there. When Hagar, when she runs away from Abraham in Genesis chapter 6, and then there is an encounter with the angel of the Lord, that is a Christophany. I believe that was a conversation with Jesus. So, but that's not what it said about Melchizedek. It never says that. So we are not to understand that Melchizedek was a Christ in a human form. I do not believe that is the case either. Who he was is, he was a type. Just like if you listen to all our Bible studies in the Old Testament, how there are types and shadows of Jesus. So he's a type of Jesus. And that's what we are going to learn over here. And I'm quickly running out of time, but let's look at what we have in front of us here in chapter 7. And I'm going to give you in a very basic term what it says here in chapter 7, and perhaps we are going to cover 5-6 verses, maybe 10 verses today. What we are going to look at is how does the priesthood of Melchizedek differ from the priesthood of Aaron. Aaron being the first and perhaps the greatest high priest in Judaism. How does both of those differ? And then what I'm going to show you is, this is how Jesus is a better high priest, because he's in the order of Melchizedek. And why does that make him greater? Because the Melchizedek is a greater high priest than Aaron ever was. And that's something we are going to learn in the next few minutes. Okay? So it says in the verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." The first time we meet Melchizedek is all the way back in Genesis chapter 14. As Abraham comes off the great victory where he rescues Lot, where he defeats five kings, on his way back, there is an encounter with Melchizedek at the end of chapter 14. This is when the first time the communion and the tithes both are mentioned in the Bible. So both of them predate the Moses and the Mosaic law that we have in Exodus. The tithes and the communion both, right, predates Moses. And that's why here in Hebrew, and especially when it is addressing a Jewish audience, that look, you guys are stuck with Moses and the law. I'm going even beyond that. There was something beyond Moses, you know? And so that's where we are going. So first time we meet Melchizedek is in Genesis chapter 14. And so what it says is, the king of Salem. Now, king of Salem, that is the Salem means peace, right? The word shalom, where the word peace comes from, Salem is the same place as Jerusalem. At one time, the Jebusites were inhibited that part of, that's where the name Jerusalem comes from. And it literally means peace, the king of peace. Okay? And what it says over here is, the priest of the Most High God who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is from their brethren, through they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. That is a common thing even in today's society, right? A lesser is blessed by a better. An older person blesses a younger person, right? Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So now that I read these 10 verses, I'm just going to show you 5 points. Five points, what an Aaron's priesthood looks like and what a Melchizedek priesthood looks like, okay? And it's pretty simple. I'm just getting it straight from here. I'm just going to rearrange it a little bit, and you will see that, you know, this is not some great theological study. It's a simple words. Put together what is being said here in the first 10 verses, okay? So the first and foremost, Aaron's priesthood was national. It was limited to Israel, right? That you had to be Jewish in order for him to be. He was not a priest over the whole world. He was only a priest to the 12 tribes. Second thing we see is Aaron was a priest. He was not a king. He was still subject to whoever was king at that time. And when I say Aaron, I'm talking about the position of the high priest. For instance, when you see the relationship between David and Nathan was the high priest, but David was the king. And if you read the account in Samuel's and the book of Kings, you'll see the high priest always answered to the king. So they were subjects in that kingdom. They were not king themselves. Okay, important to remember as we get back when we go further into this in more detail, right? Aaron's priesthood or the high priest position did not offer permanent righteousness. There was no forgiveness of sin. There was only covering of the sin. And I hope all of you understand that. There had to be a continual sacrifice, right? Every year, there was the Day of Atonement. They were offering sacrifice throughout the whole year. So that was Aaron's priesthood. The other thing is, Aaron's priesthood was hereditary, right? It came as a genealogy. You had to be born into that family in order for you to be a priest. You could not be a priest if you were from the tribe of, tribe of Manasseh. You cannot be a priest if you were a tribe from Ephraim, right? If any of the other tribes beside the Levites, you could not be a priest. You had to be born in the right family, so to speak, okay? And then fifth thing that I'm going to tell you is there was a term limit for how long you can be a priest. You started serving at the age of 30. Right, and that's what we see in the life of Jesus also, that he fulfilled that part, that his ministry started when he was of age 30. So your ministry, if you're going to be a high priest, you started serving at 30, and by the time you hit 50 years of age, now you had to retire. So there was a limited term on how long you can serve as a high priest. That's why when we get into the New Testament, in the time of Jesus, and it talks about the temple and all the business, right? It talks about Annas, the father-in-law, because now he had to retire. He was of an age. And his son-in-law, Nah, was the high priest. But together, they robbed. So Annas was no longer a high priest, but he still controlled the business of the temple, the exchange rate, and what everything that took place around the Passover that we know so well. So there was a limit as to how long you can serve as a high priest. Now let's look at Melchizedek, okay? Melchizedek's priesthood was universal, right? There was no nation of Israel when Abraham met Melchizedek. Now, when we look at the name, what we are all familiar with, right? The name Jehovah, right? The Jewish person does not say the name of the God. When Moses asked, right, who should I say sent me? What was the answer? I am, which is YHWH, because Jewish person does not even speak that name. They will just say those words. And what they did is they filled in those, in between those words, the word Adonai, which we know as Lord. When we read Lord in the scripture, and they filled it in, and that's how the name Jehovah came, right? Or Yehovah, how, whatever language you speak, that's how that name came. But now, when we look, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 14, verse 22, and I wanna show you something, and this is very significant, especially when we speak about Jesus, okay? Because Jesus is not just the Messiah of the Jewish people. Although in his first coming, he came to reveal himself to them, but he is the Savior of the world. John 3:16 says, whosoever believes in him, right? He's the Savior of the world. So it's very important to establish that Aaron, who's a priest only for the Israel, or that high priest, whoever is in that position, only serves the nation of Israel. Jesus serves the world. He is the high priest of the world. Whether we believe in him or not, he's still your priest. So it's important to show that he has the universal priesthood. And that's what I'm going to show you from Genesis chapter 14, 22. Okay, so look what it says. It says in Genesis 14, 22, but Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord. That's, as I just explained to you, that's Jehovah as we understand it, okay? But then look what he says, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. So now, when you were not Jewish, okay? When you were not Jewish, then you address God as the Most High. That's how you addressed him. And that name of the God, the universal name, so to speak, is El Elyon. And that is what is used here in Genesis chapter 14, verse 22. Let me show you something else, and I have shown you this many times. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, just to bring this point home, 32 verses 8 and 9. Once again, I remind you, I hope some of you remember this. This is after the Tower of Babel, when the Tower of Babel fell, okay? And look what the verse 1-8 says. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, that's El Elyon. Because he's dealing with other nations, that name is used, Most High. Because everybody understood what that means. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of children of Israel. But now when he's dealing with Israel, look what the name changes to. For the Lord's portion, the Yahweh's portion, is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Again, I remind you, this Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8 and 9, are a monumental verses in the scripture. But you see the difference how God is addressed or what name is used over there when dealing with nations and when he's dealing with Israel. And so what we have here is the Melchizedek's priesthood is universal. Just as Jesus is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, meaning his priesthood, his authority is over all nations. And this is how it differs from Aaron's priesthood. Okay? Secondly, if you remember what I said earlier, Aaron was just a priest, or any high priest was just a priest. Right? Melchizedek was a king. The name Melchizedek literally means, and I'm going to come back to it, right? It's a king of righteousness. And he ruled over where? King of Salem. Not only was he a priest, he was a king. Who else in the scripture is both a priest and a king? Jesus. There is nobody else. Jesus is also a king and a priest, right? That's why we just celebrated a Christmas. That's why when we say, what kind of a gift the three wise men brought to him, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. One speaks of his kinghood. The one speaks of his priestly, his priesthood. And then myrrh speaks of the death, how he was going to die. You see? So that's how this breaks down. Melchizedek was a king and a priest. The third thing, right? As I said, with Aaron, there was no permanent righteousness. There was no forgiveness of sin. That's not what is said as we read these verses. And I'm, in interest of time, I'm not going to read them again. But the Melchizedek's priesthood was eternal, right? It was eternal. It continued. There is no mention of it coming to an end. Much like son remains priest continually. That's what it says in verse 3. It says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor the end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, this is an important point. Before I forget, I want to make it. It does not say that Jesus was like Melchizedek. That's another reason to believe that he was not a Christophany, right? Because it says Melchizedek was like the Son of God, not that the Son of God was like Melchizedek. This does not say that he lived forever either. Okay? It just does not mention when, there was no succession. It wasn't that Melchizedek's son became a priest after him. So he remains a priest continually. The fourth thing, okay? In order to become a priest, in the Old Testament, as I mentioned before, you had to be born in a right family. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter about your ability or what your life looked like. Do you remember how many people who are killed in the Old Testament because they became a priest and they brought a strange fire to the temple? Okay, how many we know in our day and age? There is a thing about pastor kid, right? The PKs, the pastor kids are always going rogue. They are usually far from God. The same thing was true in the Old Testament. The high priest kids. Often brought shame to that office. But Melchizedek, he says, no father, no mother. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't have father and mother, but that's not his identity. It's not like he was dropped from the sky when he was 20 years old. He had a father and mother. They're not mentioned, and it's not important. So that's what is, so this his position as a priest was one that did not depend on what family or which family he was born in. Much like Jesus, who didn't need to be born in a Levite family because he is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, and lastly, okay, Melchizedek's priesthood was eternal. It lasted forever. As I mentioned before, Aaron's priesthood had a limit. You could not serve more than X amount of years. That is not the case with Jesus nor Melchizedek. Jesus completed his task, and now he's sitting at the right hand of of God. He's a priest forever. And so here is the understanding what the author is trying to say, that why Jesus is a better priest. He is the highest priest in the order of Melchizedek. Not because of genealogy, not because he has a limited service time. It is a permanent position that he has, and therefore he is a better priest. Some of the things that I just read, right? That because one of the arguments that the Jewish person would make is, okay, the Levites collect tithes. And what the author is trying to tell us here is, okay, you're talking about Levites collecting tithes. I'm talking about who the Levites gave tithe to. And the way the Jewish mind works is Abraham, who is the father of a Levite, right? Because he gave tithe to Melchizedek, it's considered that the Levites paid a tithe because they were in the loins of Abraham. And so should you not consider a priest who the Abraham, who you call as a your father, who he gave tithe to, should you not consider that high priest? And that is where the author is leading us with what we have in front of us. And there is much to cover, so I will fill in the gap later on. But I want to end with this. If you have your Bible, please open up your Bible to Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. The name Melchizedek literally means the king of righteousness. Okay, and look what this verse tells us. It says, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. In your time, I want you to read Romans chapter 5, the first few verses, one of my favorite portion of a scripture. Okay? What I am trying to tell you by this verse is, right, without righteousness, the peace is not possible. And here in Melchizedek, who is the king of righteousness, from where? King of Salem, which is the king of peace. In Melchizedek, we have both a righteousness and peace. And that's why he is the type of Jesus, because the only way we can be righteous is in Jesus. And the only way for us to have peace is if we have righteousness, then we have a peace with God. And our own righteousness is like the filthy rags. That's what the Bible tells us. And so, unless you have a relationship with Christ, unless he's the one who gives you your righteousness, right? What does the peace mean here? The peace means here that relationship that was broken with God in the Garden of Eden is reestablished in Jesus, where his love is being poured out in our heart, Romans chapter 5. That's when we have a peace, when God makes peace with us in a person of Jesus Christ, when he gives us Jesus' righteousness, where he covers us with Jesus' righteousness, that's when we have the peace that surpasses all understanding. The work of righteousness will be peace. What peace? The peace with God. And when you are in peace with God, then there is nothing more that you need. And that is the high priest that we have, that he came. He died and he was resurrected, that we may be partake in his righteousness and through that have peace with God. Oh, Father, we thank you for that wonderful, wonderful fulfillment of promise that you gave your only begotten Son, that he came, he died for us, and not just the Jewish people, but for all of us, that whosoever believes in him has an eternal life. We thank you for that ultimate sacrifice, Lord. And Lord, I just submit those who have yet to surrender their life to you, Lord, that they may come to that realization that the life, the salvation, the peace is only in the name of Jesus. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.